May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The folks who selected the readings for the lectionary today didn't know that we would be reading this gospel on Thanksgiving Sunday, you know, because if any of them were Canadian, I would be very, very surprised, the people who wrote the lectionary. But it looks like really they couldn't have chosen better, don't you think? I mean, wow, a story about a miraculous cleansing of 10 lepers and the importance of giving thanks. It's a beautiful text for a Thanksgiving weekend, which is all about giving thanks. But I want to suggest to you that the writers of the gospel were also not Canadians. And so they weren't really thinking about Canadian Thanksgiving when they wrote this text originally. Jesus wasn't really thinking. The lepers weren't really thinking about Canadian Thanksgiving when this all went down. So it's just a hypothesis of mine that the point of this text is not about Thanksgiving weekend, that this text is actually about something else as well. Right off the top, in the opening line of the story, our attention is drawn to Jesus' physical geographic location. This is a choice of how this story is presented to us in the gospel. We are made aware of what direction he is focused, where he's coming from, how he's journeying. He is on his way to Jerusalem, having come from Galilee, and he is on the border with Samaria. Now, what is missing from this text is that Jesus is at this moment walking down a very famous valley, which has a very famous name. It's the Jezreel Valley. This was the most common way that you would walk down from Galilee to Jerusalem. It took you along the border with Samaria. So it's a common way. And this valley features very, very heavily in all the Old Testament narratives. So it's also a very famous route. So it's a mystery to us. Why doesn't the writer call it the Jezreel Valley? Why doesn't the writer say Jesus was walking down the Jezreel Valley? He calls it the region between Samaria and Galilee. That's like saying, I was traveling down a big road between Calgary and Edmonton. Okay? Or that's like saying, I was on my way to Vancouver via two small towns in the Alberta Rockies. Like, why does he not give the valley its name? Instead, the writer identifies it as this nameless borderland. And this is a very strange choice that should, in fact, make us quite curious. Should make us curious, why begin a passage in this way? What is the importance of calling this big valley a nameless borderland? But then we read on. While traversing this nameless borderland, in the middle of his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus approaches a nameless village. And at the borderland of this nameless village, he is approached by 10 nameless lepers who were, according to ritual purity laws, in the borderland between life and death. So by the end of the second sentence of this story, we have some pretty strong hints about what this story is going to be about. Hint, nameless borderlands. The lepers appeal to Jesus for mercy, and Jesus responds with compassion. But does he touch them and heal them right there? No. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And now we're going to watch this next moment in very, very slow motion, okay? 10 lepers move off to find the priests. 10 lepers are cleansed along the way in the nameless borderland between here and there. And only one leper actually notices what has happened. Only one leper was paying enough attention to notice what is happening in this space between here and there. And he knows that he does not need to finish the journey toward the priests. But the other ones, the other nine, they all carry on. Jesus says, where have they gone? Well, the answer is they carried on to the priests because they were focused on where they were going. They were consumed with thoughts about the end of their journey. They were thinking about being cleansed from their ritual impurity and miracle of miracles. Then they would rejoin their community. They would be restored to their families and friends and neighbors. All of their thoughts are on the future. All of their thoughts are on getting to the priests so that they will be cleansed. And they are so focused on that future that they are entirely oblivious to the fact that right here, right now, they have already received the blessing that they most desire in the world. While the nine continue on, totally unmindful about what has actually happened, the Samaritan turns back to give thanks to God for the miracle that has occurred. And because he was paying attention, he is not only katharizo, cleansed, that happens to all ten, but because he comes back, Jesus says to him, your faith has made you, and the Greek word is sozo, saved, delivered, made whole. This story is all about how much it matters what happens in the nameless borderlands of our lives. Here is Jesus in a nameless borderland, and something very important happens. It happens to a nameless group of people on the border of a nameless town. And the people that it happens to are in the borderland between life and death. So this is what happens right in the middle when we are between here and there. It matters to us what happens in the nameless borderlands of our life journeys. And this story is about how much it matters that we pay attention to those moments. And these nameless borderlands, they can be small moments, like the moment when you're waiting for family or friends to arrive for dinner. Or it can be a longer moment, like waiting between having a test and getting the results back. We pay so much attention to the big moments, to where we've come from and where we're going to. Right now, many of us are paying a lot of attention to what happens tonight or tomorrow when family actually arrives, that we miss paying attention to what is happening in the nameless borderland between where we are now and there. We spend so much time anxiously anticipating or eagerly awaiting that we don't notice this moment and what God is doing right now. In many ways, St. George's, we are in one of those nameless borderlands of our journey, only this is like in a big way. In the years to come, we will look back on these 7, maybe 8 years on pilgrimage or on exile, depending on your perspective, and they will be but a blip on the radar between the old building and the new. The history of St. George's, I'm a historian by training, and the history of St. George's will probably read something like this. The congregation left the old church building in 2014, and for 7 years, services were held at Prince of Faith Lutheran Church. Finally, in 2021, they moved into their current home in Templemont Senior Center, built on the same site as the former church building. How many people have read stuff like that in church histories, right? You have this story, oh yes, the church used to worship in this tiny little itty-bitty house, and then it had to be torn down and the whole building reoriented, and so for 6 or 7 or 10 or 15 years, they did this other thing, but then they moved back. Well, here we are in the middle of those years. Here we are in the middle of those years. History will probably completely forget what these years were actually like. But here we are in the middle of those years between our old home and the new home. We are in the nameless borderland between here and there. And it is nothing actually at all like how history will probably remember it. It is nothing at all like just passive waiting and dead space and sort of static on the television just while some new building is built. Now, I know that for many people in this congregation, this nameless borderland has been incredibly hard. A very, very hard thing to be cast adrift after so many years of being at home. How many people in this congregation today were there when the old church building was that had the opening service of the old church building? And at many services, that would be a greater number. There's a huge number of people who saw that building all the way through, from the opening service to the final service. So hard to be cast adrift after, what was it, 30-some years, right, of being in that building. 20, 30-ish. Yet this nameless borderland offers God space to do things that God rarely does in big moments. And it is a time to be grateful, not to be grateful for what came before. The end of the story isn't that the leper said, "Thank God I got leprosy so that I could experience the grace of God in my life." That is not how the story goes. Okay? The story is about the healing from trauma, the healing from bad things that happen, not gratefulness for bad things that happen, the healing. It is not a time to be grateful for all the trauma and the suffering and the hardship that came before. It is not about what led to this place, but it is a time for us to notice what God is doing in our lives now, in this in-between time. Fun little family story. In my family growing up, we all got incredibly stressed out about big celebrations like Thanksgiving. Okay, we would dash around, tidying up the house, frantically buying and cooking food, losing our tempers at each other, screaming at each other and throwing temper tantrums, and then dashing off to get dressed and make ourselves all presentable just so that the four of us could sit down to a Thanksgiving dinner and pretend that everything was completely and utterly fine. Okay? What we are doing as a congregation during this time of preparation is the exact opposite of that, thank the Lord. Even during this in-between time, when things are unsettled and when the future feels full of challenges that we can't see and we can't know what they're going to be yet, even during a difficult time like this, we are treating each other with respect. That's very important. We are caring for the sick and the grieving. We are welcoming the stranger. We are feeding the hungry. We are discovering our gifts. We are creating beauty together. We are being church, even before we have our new church home. We are living into this time as the people of God, because God has not stopped working in our midst. We have not stopped being the people of God just because we happen to be homeless right now. And we're not very homeless. We're just a little bit homeless. We're couch surfing. It's good. We have a roof over our heads. It's good. And because we are doing that, because we are living into this nameless borderland of our journey of faith with intention, by paying attention to each other, by paying attention to what God is doing here, we are not only being cleansed. God is powerfully at work during this time, making us sozo, saved, delivered, made whole. And this story today tells us that we have a choice. God is working in our lives, friends, bidden or unbidden, invited or uninvited, God is present. God is transforming us. But will we open our hearts and see what God is doing? And will we give thanks? So I invite you to pray with me. Loving God, here we are somewhere in the middle. And we give you thanks that you are with us and that you are not only cleansing us, but you are making us whole. Work powerfully through the lives of this, your faithful people. May this time in our nameless borderlands, may this be a powerful time so that when we enter into our new church home, we are not merely the same congregation that left that property in 2014, but that we would have continued on our journey of faith and be evermore, every day, a new people. This weekend, as people prepare to welcome their friends and their families to big dinners with lots of pressure and stress, give us space and time and awareness to notice what you are doing, to draw us close to you, the source and ground of all our being, and make us your people, consecrated by your love. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.